Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, Merry Christmas. This is Pastor Fred, and we're listening to Perspectives on the Bible, Christmas Day. Christmas Day, the 25th day of December, the year 2010, and welcome. Today's program is going to be a listener call-in program. I hope you'll be able to call in. I have a little bit of a beginning. I'm going to share with you my sermon for yesterday when I preached at St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, and where I am the pastor. And then I'm going to have you call in and tell us about your Christmases. But first, let's deal with the issue of Christmas and what it might mean to us. And I'm taking for our text the 19th verse of the first chapter of the 19th verse of the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. So if you're going to be looking at your Bible, please grab your Bible, and we'll be looking at that after our introductory music, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Stay with us. Merry Christmas. Welcome back. This is Pastor Fred. We're listening to Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. Thank God for Blog Talk Radio. I want on this Christmas Day to give thanks and praise to the founders of Blog Talk Radio. It's a wonderful experience, a wonderful experiment in freedom in communications. It's Blog Talk Radio, I just want to say, is a blessing to everyone, every person. Because you see, the Internet is free. It's free of all this regulation. It's free of the FCC, and we need to cherish that freedom more than anything. And all of you who will listen to this and anyone who is doing it, doing the actual broadcasting, we need to contact that federal regulatory agency and tell them, hands off our Internet. Now, the thing about Blog Talk Radio is it offers the citizen the opportunity, using free time on the free Internet, to get out there and to speak their minds. Citizens, persons, men, women, and others, I guess younger people up to a certain age, it must have an age situation. Maybe it doesn't. I don't even know if that's even an issue on the Internet. But we can broadcast freely in the freedom of our faith, in the freedom of our non-faith, in the freedom of our political or non-political, in the freedom of our world. It's just wonderful. I'm overwhelmed by the gift of Blog Talk Radio. Okay, so now, let's get on with what we're going to talk about today, which is the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th verse, which is these words, "And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. I'm going to start with Chapter 2, verse 1 of the Gospel according to St. Luke, which is the Gospel according to St. Luke, to be read in all the churches on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Now it came to pass, verse 1, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to each other, "Bethlehem, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And as they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary, that's our verse for today, treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. God bless you and Merry Christmas. It's a wonderful, wonderful day, the designated birthday for Jesus. And we're going to go into the text and we'll talk about other things as we get into the program. But the first thing is Mary. Why are we going to be talking about Mary on Christmas? Shouldn't I be talking about Jesus? Shouldn't I be talking about the Christ? Shouldn't I talk about the adult Jesus? Shouldn't I talk about salvation? Well, yeah, but it is Christmas after all. And I would suggest to you that understanding Mary and seeing the connectivity between Mary and Jesus is very, very important. This is not only a celebration of one item. It's really the celebration of many items. The first one being a celebration of God's fulfillment of God's promise to his creation that God would provide a way for our eternal life. God would provide a way for our eternal life. Now, in previous programs, I talked extensively, and you can look at them in the Mary series that I gave and in the series leading up to this Christmas on the last couple of 5 days. You look at it by date if you look in the archives, and you can learn much about what we have said about Mary, about Luke, about the eyewitness accounts, and the like. But let's start in the beginning here and talk about Mary as a person. You see, the Bible is very, very, very clear. The Bible wants to communicate that Jesus is a factual person, a real living person, a flesh and blood person, born inside of the limitations of time and space, born at a particular time, born in a particular place, born to a particular woman and her spouse's husband, and born and seen and witnessed to by others. That this is not a cartoon, this is not a fairy tale, this is not a construct, this is not a myth, this is not some kind of a pagan mystery, this is a fact. And that is the basis for Christianity. Christianity is extremely sensitive to the issue and wants to make crystal clear to everyone. Now, I think the early church and the early church fathers understood this as well, because already in the lifetime of Jesus and within the 50 or 60 years of Jesus' birth, there were all kinds of efforts to take the factuality and the physicality of Jesus and turn it into some kind of universal myth, universal philosophy, a universal spiritual experience, some kind of a, you know, let's have a meditation experience and do yoga and get into the Jesus thing and all that kind of business. There was all kinds of attempts at that. And there were also things, philosophies and patterns of religion that attempted very early on to take the Jesus experience and to remove its physicalness. Many people found that offensive, and they wanted to take the Jesus experience, the baby born of a woman, born of the Holy Spirit, born in the cave in Bethlehem. They want to take that away and make it some kind of a mystical, a spiritual, mythological happening. There was a lot of that. And that had to be answered by the early church. We'll deal with that in other issues. But the Bible is clear. Now, how we know that? It's right here in Luke. It was in those days, Caesar Augustus, we have a time and a place and a person, Caesar Augustus, well known to the entire inhabited world of that time, the Mediterranean world, we should really say, it isn't the entire inhabited world, Caesar Augustus, and a person named Quirinius was governor of Syria. The people at Luke's time would have understood very clearly Caesar Augustus. They would have understood very clearly Quirinius. They would have understood very clearly Joseph and Mary. These are two people by name, and they can be identified, they can be found, they can be interviewed. Then there's a place called Bethlehem, and there's a place called Nazareth. Those are places on the map. They're not just far away, way, way yonder. They are a place. You can go to them. You can visit them. And so we know about the census, which was a happening that was being recorded. And then the birth of Jesus is set in that context. So we have a real physical need, a physical fact, I should say, physical fact. It's a very, very important part of the Gospels. Now, then we have the story, the actual story of the birth of Jesus, and we come to our verse, Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. You know, I couldn't really preach about the baby Jesus. I can preach about the theology of the baby Jesus. I could preach about the eschatological factors, if you want to call that, the existential environment. These are all fancy-dancy phrases to, again, to remove the physicalness of this birth. But we're talking about a woman, a young woman, maybe 14 and even 16 years old, who is having a baby. Now, you can't be any more physical than that. And, you know, to have a baby at all is a traumatic experience. I mean, it's a wonderful experience, a joyful experience, but it's a real experience, especially for the woman who is having the baby. Now, the man, he just watches it all, you know, that he doesn't really get involved in the physicalness of it. But Mary is carrying in her womb the child, Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit. Now, she knows she's never had a man. She knows that this is a miraculous happening. She's wondering what this child is going to look like, what he's going to, is he going to have two horns and four legs and eight arms, or what is he going to be? I mean, for all intents and purposes, she believes it's going to be a perfectly normal, healthy human baby, but because she has no sexual relationship with another man, you know, I'm sure that gives her some fear. She is conceiving by an act of God. What is this child going to look like? That's a very, very big piece of the pie. He's not going to look like Joseph. Joseph has nothing to do with it. Is he going to look like me? Is he going to be me? Because after all, she would know. She would know in that there was no man involved, that the child was completely and solely hers by the Holy Spirit. But we know genetically, our DNA is 100% Mary's. The RNA, the mitochondrial bodies, the serum, the lymph, the skin, everything that is made up in the body, the blood type, all the organs, everything is Mary, Mary, Mary. The color of eyes, all of that type of thing, color of hair, type of hair, height, everything about Jesus bodily is resulting from Mary and Mary only. Very unique, very unique. I'm sure that causes her some wonderment. Secondly, Mary is wondering what it's going to be, what's going to happen. You know, she's looking and she's asking herself, what will tomorrow bring? What's going to happen? This is Mary is so much you and me, you and me. She is the example beyond any other example of the you-ness and the me-ness of the Bible. She's right in there, you know, and above all the others in many respects, because she's chosen by God not just to do some great feats. Elijah did great feats, raised the dead. Mary didn't raise the dead. She gave birth to the Son of God. She didn't leave her country and her kinsmen and her everything and travel to the land which was promised to them, like Abraham. And she didn't keep faith with God like Isaac and Jacob. And she didn't stay faithful to God like Joseph. But she has a unique place, one of them being she's a woman, but secondly, she alone, there is no one else, gives physical expression to God's human experience, the Jesus experience, the birth of the Son of God. She alone does that. And I'm sure she wonders to herself, well, what about that? What is going to happen? What is a child going to be like? Is he going to be superhuman? Is he going to be a superhero? Is he going to be Hercules or Atlas? Is he going to be able to fly? I mean, I don't know what she was thinking. I'm sure she had lots of thoughts about this child. Now, these thoughts would be along with her ordinary thoughts, but Mary, like so many of us, like all of us, I guess, wondered about the future. She wondered about the future. What was tomorrow going to be like? What was tomorrow going to bring? What was going to happen tomorrow? And you know, we all live the same way. We don't know about tomorrow. We all wonder about tomorrow. We live in tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is always coming. The past is always moving beyond. Tomorrow is always rushing at us from the front and becoming today and then moving behind us into yesterday. So we don't live in yesterday, and we do live in the present, but the present is really the action of the future rushing at us as we live and move and breathe and have our being. So in a certain sense, we're always living into the future. And the God in which Mary believes, the God of the Bible, is the master, is the Lord, is the creator of the future. God comes at us from the future, and he comes into our present, and then our experience of God quickly moves into our own past. And being in our own past is sort of like a pusher. It shoves us further and further into the future. Now, no one can tell what's going to happen in the future. I can't tell you. No one can tell you. No fortune teller can tell you. No prophet or seer can tell you exactly what is going to happen in the future. Even the prophets prophesied of certain things that would happen at a certain time yet to come. But if you said, would it be on Monday or Friday, will it be at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or early morning, they would not be able to answer the question because they don't know the answer. They just have the prophetic experience that they share with the people to whom they are sent. Now, so Mary, it says here, she treasured and pondered all these things in her heart. Now, this is a very important piece of life. We all have various experiences, good and bad. And we also have various spiritual experiences. Some of them are good and some of them we judge to be bad. But what do we do with them? What do we do with our experiences? Many people, I would suggest to you, do not have a reflective life. They are not self-reflective persons. They don't examine their lives. They live from moment to moment, from pleasure to pleasure, from titillation to titillation, and they never take time to, like we used to say, stop and smell the roses, or stop and smell the coffee, wake up and smell the coffee, that type of business. Stop moving around in a stupor. Stop being in such a rush that you miss all the beautiful things of life. But Mary treasured all the things that happened to her. Now, I think that speaks of the bigness and the wonderment of a person of faith. Mary was a person of faith. She believed. It also speaks a person of cooperation. She was a person who cooperated with God. She was willing. Don't forget, she's not forced to test. Child Jesus. It's not a rape. This isn't a force type of thing. Like the pagan mythologies about Hercules and Atlas and Zeus and Jupiter and all that kind of business, where the gods come dressed up as a human person and then they have sex with someone, and then the person doesn't even know that she had sex with a god or a goddess in the mythologies, and then, you know, she has Hercules or Atlas or whoever she has. Well, not the way it is. Not the way it is in the Bible. God comes to Mary. He speaks to Mary. He sends an emissary to Mary. He makes the proposal. He makes the deal. She gets into a contract relationship, a marriage, like a contract relationship, a marriage with God. And then she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the child to be born to her shall be known holy, the Son of God. And Mary is reflective about what that means, and she doesn't know. She doesn't know, and she doesn't know the ending of the story. She doesn't know. It's amazing that as she moves into the future with God, how even in the very beginning stories of Jesus, God provides. Joseph is also one. He has a dream, he has a vision, he understands the voice, he moves forward with Mary into the future. He doesn't know anything about this. And he has, in a certain sense, less of a stake, and maybe even somewhat more of a sacrifice than Mary. I don't want to get into quantitative, qualitative things, but, you know, Joseph gets short shrift sometimes, the silent one who never gets a chance to speak in the Gospels. You know, Joseph never speaks in the whole Gospel stories. Interesting. I heard the other day someone say to me, yeah, of course he doesn't speak, he's married. Well, I get it. Okay, now the idea is that they move into the future and God provides. And the wonderful story of the provision of God is that Mary has the affirmation of the angel choirs, but she gets through the shepherds. And then we have the story of the wise men who come to them, to Mary and Joseph and the babe, and they bring gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of them valuable. Gold, obviously, very valuable. Myrrh, an expensive item that could easily be sold in the marketplaces, and frankincense, an extremely expensive item that would easily be sold in the marketplace of that day for good money. And this provision is given to them because, don't forget, they were poor. They offer, when they bring Jesus to the temple, what's called the presentation of Jesus in the temple, they offer the required sacrifice for their economic status, two turtle doves or two pigeons, which is the offering of a very poor couple. So they don't have any money. And, of course, they're going to have money because Herod is coming. They don't know the future. See, they don't know. They get the gifts of the wise men. They have the telling of the shepherds. They have the angel choirs. And then all of a sudden they get the message, get up and get out and take the gold and take the myrrh and take the frankincense and take the kid and get out and go to Egypt because Herod is coming and he's going to kill the baby. So get going. And they grab all the stuff they got. And luckily they're forced to go into a foreign country and a foreign people and a foreign language and a foreign situation with nothing, but they do have the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh for their journey. Isn't that a wonderful provision? And then eventually God tells them there's a better time yet to come. And we guesstimated maybe 3 years and maybe 5 years residing in Egypt. Quite an amazing thing when you think about it. What do they do there? How do they get along? Well, Joseph was a carpenter. He could put himself out to some carpenters in Egypt to do work for them and get paid for that, have the security of a job. And then Mary could raise the baby Jesus in Egypt, from which he is called, in order to fulfill the scripture which is written, out of Egypt I have called my son. Wonderful, wonderful experience. So what are we saying here when we say Mary pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart? We're saying that she, like ourselves, has had many different experiences, spiritual experiences, experiences of the God and religion, and she doesn't know what they mean at the time, but she trusts in them. She trusts in the God who gives them to her, and she is willing to move into the future with that God. And she trusts that that God in whom she believes is able to keep her trust in such a way as to provide for her every need as she moves in faith and cooperation into the future. The message of Christmas, then, could very well be one of move into the future with God. Be not afraid, because God is with you. Over and over again in the Gospel accounts, we hear those words, do not be afraid, be not afraid, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for you and for all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and so forth. This is the message of Christmas, a message of hope, a message of God's will toward us, and God's will toward us is for us to succeed. And we move into the future with the God of the future, confident that that God has sent us His message in Jesus. And this Jesus, who is God's message to us, will live and breathe and die as we do, rise up from the dead, and return to the Heavenly Father, taking with him his body, the very body that he received from Mary, will be raised up from the ground and will be transformed into a glorious body, and then Jesus will take with him his body. Think of that. When you pray about your headache or your stomach ache or your pain or your surgery or your childbirth, you're praying to Jesus, who understands 100% what it means to live, what it means to rejoice, what it means to eat, what it means to suffer, what it means to die. And then redeeming all that, catching all that up into the divine, he raises up that body and transforms it into a glorious body and promises us this, that in this life he will be with us. And in the life yet to come, he will speak for us before the throne of God. That's a wonderful message of hope and positive future orientation for all people. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspective on the Bible. This is Christmas Day in the year 2010. We're going to take a little pause here, and we're going to listen to our song, the song about Jesus, and then we'll be right back to talk about Christmases Remembered. So please stay with us, and if you can call in, please do. We'd love to hear from you about what you remember in terms of the joys of Christmas past. Stay with us. This is Pastor Fred back. We're dealing with Christmas. This is Christmas Day on December 25th, the year 2010. Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. Praise God for Blog Talk Radio that allows us to do the great things that we're able to do. Now, this last 30 minutes of the program is dedicated to any callers who want to call in. Now, maybe there'll be no one. Who even knows? That's okay. I understand people are busy. They're doing their, hopefully, I pray God, that they're doing things with their families, or they're going to church, or they're getting involved in some kind of a charitable event, or maybe whatever, they're traveling. But Christmas brings out the best in people, and it's also a happy season of fond memory. And I have very many, let me begin with memories of Christmas past in my own life, and I was raised in New York City, interestingly enough. Lived in an apartment, and we had, in those days, real Christmas trees, believe it or not. And I don't know if people, young people, maybe don't even know what a real Christmas tree is. I'm not necessarily saying we have to have such things anymore, but we did in those days. We had a real Christmas tree. My experience in apartment living was that we only bought the Christmas tree at the very end of the time. You know, we didn't buy it at Thanksgiving. By Christmas time, it would all be dead, for goodness sake, all over the floor. Every one of those little short pine needles would be all over the floor of the apartment. So we would go out the week of Christmas, oftentimes on Christmas Eve, by the way. And I remember it as a good, a happy experience, and also a traumatic experience, as a matter of fact. My parents were Germanic ancestry, and German and Polish, actually. But they were the typical New Yorker. They lived in an apartment. And so on maybe 2 days before Christmas, maybe Christmas Eve even, my parents would give me $2 or $5. I forget. It was a very small amount of money. And we would be sent out, go out and get a tree. Now, my mother and father, especially my mom, she was very, very picky about the trees. You know, it had to be a certain height, it had to be a certain width, it had to be full, it had to have every branch in symmetrical order, it couldn't be lopsided on one side with nothing on it, and so on. So, youngster that I was, and I think my brothers and sisters, I had two brothers and two sisters, we would go out, the five of us, to get a tree, and of course the older ones had the money. And then we would have to go to the local lots and all kinds of vacant lot places. That's where most of the trees were being sold. And then we'd have to pick one out. It was cold. It was oftentimes difficult to do. And we were a bunch of kids, you know. But I think the vendors, the street vendors, because most of them were street vendors, they weren't florists or anything like that, they pretty much knew that the kids were coming around to buy the trees. And so we would go down to the different places and look over trees and try to find one that was the right size and the right width and the right bushiness and it was symmetrically made. And sometimes we were very successful because it was a good year for Christmas trees. And then they bundled up the Christmas tree and we carried it home. And I remember sometimes living on 227th Street, we would travel all the way down to 200th Street, Dyckman Street in the northern part of New York. And that 27 blocks, that was a long trip to carry that tree. And we'd carry it home, you know, on our backs. And, of course, I was young, so I would get an opportunity to be in the middle, so to speak, because I wasn't even tall enough to have any of the weight on the tree on my own. When I got older, I remember lugging that tree around. We'd get it home and to the apartment building, and we lived in a walk-up. So there were 8 flights of stairs, 64 stairs in number. I remember them very well. We'd have to walk up those stairs with that tree, and it was. And we couldn't break the tree and break the limbs and break. You know, it was tied up. We didn't have. When I was very young, we didn't have those net bags. We actually tied the tree up with a rope, a string, some kind of string, provided by the vendor. And we would have that, and then we'd try to lug that thing up the stairs one flight at a time, resting it on each one of the landings. And then we would get home, and my mom and my dad would be ready to set it up in the stand. And oftentimes, there was an issue with the base of the tree. It was too wide, or the actual trunk of the tree was too fat, wouldn't fit in the sand, it would topple over, it wasn't cut straight across, so it was lopsided, and there was a whole big to-do on getting the tree into the stand, and you had to get it in order to water it, you know, in order for it to stand up straight. I can remember the hassle in an apartment where you had furniture, you had to move the furniture out of the way, you had to move the table out of the way, you had to move the chair out of the way, my goodness, and we had a radiator system, so we didn't want the tree to be too close to the radiator because the radiator would dry up the tree. Oh, it was wonderful. It sounds like a terrible thing, but it really was a wonderful event. We loved the tree, and we loved everything about the tree. And even though, you know, we look back at all the hassle that was, getting the tree and putting the tree up was an exciting experience for us. And then, of course, there was the decorating of the tree. And And that would be very interesting, too, because in those days, I'm talking, my goodness, in my case, I'm talking about 50 years ago. So that would be 1960-ish, or even earlier than that, in the 1950s. Those trees, you know, they didn't always bend out correctly. They didn't. You used to take them out, and then they would have to bend out, especially if they were, you know, cold and all that kind of business. And so we had all kinds of ornaments that were made out of glass. They were German glass, blown glass. All kinds of figurines and beautiful things, hand painted, valuable. My parents had paid a lot of money for them. They constantly reminded us about that. And they had these little kind of holders. You see them in modern tree ornaments, these kind of tops, these metal tops, and a hook. And then we would hook them onto the tree. And the problem, of course, was is that if you didn't do it in the right order and you didn't do it in the right sequence, the ornaments, the Christmas tree balls and bulbs, they would fall off and smack, and oh, my goodness, and break, and all whatever would break loose. It was not, sometimes the tree trimming was also traumatic, but it was wonderful. We loved it anyway. We would have this music in the background later on when early television was on. We'd have this burning log in the background with Christmas music playing and this burning log, which is just a log burning, and on hours and hours of this log burning on the television. And we would you know, listen to the music and do the tree, and maybe even sing along a little bit with it, and get the tree up, and then it would just be up. It would be lots of tinsel. In the early days, we had tinsel. It was made out of some kind of metal. I think it was made out of lead, actually, and because I remember it would land on the train tracks. We used to have a train track, H.O. Gage, that would go, I think it was Lionel Gage. It was three tracks, Lionel Gage, whatever gauge that is, 027, something like that. And if it landed on the train tracks, maybe it was American Flyers. I think my brother had American Flyer trains. I'm a little bit iffy buddy about that one. I was kind of young when the American Flyer trains. But I know the big issue was not to have the tinsel go across the tracks because it would short-circuit the train, and it was a big deal about that. And I think it was lead because my brother was a great kid, and he loved to do every kind of thing in the apartment. And he would collect all the tinsel off of our tree, and he would go around to all the trees that were torn down, you know, thrown away at the end of the season, and he would collect all the tinsel off of those trees and make it into a very tight, heavy ball. And then he would go up into our apartment, and my mother would be crazy about this because she would be at work, and he would melt the tinsel in a pan or a pot on top of the stove. And he had a sinker mold. That's a fishing sinker mold. And he would pour the molten lead from the tinsel into these sinker molds, and he would make himself, you know, 8-ounce sinkers in order to use those heavy-weighted items to fish in the Hudson River. We used to fish in the Hudson River, and they were of a certain shape. They were more like long shape, not triangular. And that's how he would make his sinkers for the coming summer season. And oftentimes the lead splattered out and got into the stove or got onto the surface of the stove, and we tried to get it off, and we scratched things. Oh, my goodness. It was a huge experience about that lead tinsel that my brother would use to make sinkers. And then, you know, as the season went on, of course, as the days of Christmas went on, we always put the presents under the tree. Top of the tree had an angel, or in the beginning we had sort of a ball on the top of the tree. Remember, everything was made out of glass. It was always the big issue and the problem of glass and you know, all that went with that. And breakage, a lot of breakage and the night war. So, like I said, the number here is 1-347-215-9968 if you care to call in. We have about 15 minutes left of this program. And if you listen to this on the archives, I hope it brings about memories for you. And I hope you share those memories with your family. You know, at Christmas time, at the dinner table and in conversation with each other, I think we do normally have the family stories, you know, Uncle Bob and Aunt Sally and all that type of business. And I hope you'll be able to share with your families some of your experiences. I know when I talk to my grandchildren, I have 8 grandchildren, they don't know what I'm talking about. And actually, because they're relatively young, they don't really care. They don't really care about it. But my children do, and they understand some of it, you know, being 30s and 40 years old. They understand a little bit of it, and they have some experiences to share. So I try not to hog the memories and not to hog the conversation, and then to talk to them about, you know, what it was like to be a 1950s child, as I just described it. And then, you know, there was the progression of the Christmas tree into a different time. I remember one of the big inventions was a bigger Christmas decoration hook. I remember that was such a big deal. We went to Woolworths, and there were a lot of Woolworths in those days, 5 and dimes, we called them, 5 and 10 cent stores. And we would go to Woolworths to get all kinds of Christmas items. They had a huge Christmas section in the Woolworths stores. They're inexpensive stuff, imported from Japan in those days, not so much imported from China. And one day, I remember they came home with these marvelous big hangers, hooks that you put onto the Christmas balls, and it was a great deal because they would hang on the tree better, and they weren't so small, and you could get in there, and there was less breakage. It was a big deal invention, and you know, that's just a piece of wire bent over, and why people hadn't thought of now. I mean, at that time, I thought it was wonderful too, but you know, you look back and you say, why hadn't anybody thought of such a simple thing a long time before that? You just wonder. Because I remember also, in order to solve some of the breakage, we used ribbon. I remember we used ribbon. We used to tie ribbon through the ball and then tie a knot on it and use the ribbon to hang the Christmas ornament because it was fragile, and my parents were just getting upset about how many of their precious German hand-blown and hand-painted ornaments were being destroyed. Eventually, of course, we got into plastics and we got into nylons and all kinds of other balls. They weren't anywhere near as ornate and beautiful as the individual hand-painted, hand-blown German balls were, but they were a lot less fragile. And so we got into the point of having just a color tree. Like, one year the tree was all red balls, and the next year the tree was all white balls, and then the third year it would be white and red balls, and then they introduced other colors. But a lot of the fascinating ornaments had been broken and destroyed. I guess, you know, if you're lucky enough to still have a full set of some of those ornaments from that day, I suppose they would be very valuable as a collector's item because of the breakage. I guess the breakage was very much the case. We're talking Pastor Fred here. We're talking about Christmas memories. We have about 10 minutes. I'm going to take a pause here just for a moment. Listen to our music. We're going to listen again to our song about Jesus, and then we'll be back to conclude our program for today. This is Christmas Day, the year 2010. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. Pastor Fred, Merry Christmas. Stay with us.
Again, with all I am for you, Lord.
This is Pastor Fred. I'm back. We're back down to the last 10 minutes of our program. I know this was supposed to be a two-hour program. It's going to end up being a one-hour program. I apologize. But my appointment schedule and pressures that have suddenly come up are pushing me off to that. So in the last few minutes, someone suggested here, a friend of mine that's with me today, about gifts, you know, gifts that we get. We talked about the tree. You know, I remember I was a boy, so I got boy gifts. I remember fondly cowboy stuff, a lot of cowboy stuff. We had six shooters. That was a biggie for me when I was a child. Caps, you know, caps. Caps were, if you don't know what caps are, they were a paper product that had gunpowder in them. I think that's correct. And this is a little smidgy piece of gunpowder, and they could be put inside the six shooter, and then you would pull the trigger. And there was a mechanism for this paper product, usually red paper with a little dot in the middle. I think that's where the gunpowder was. And we would go around, and you would it would be like a regular revolver. You'd pull the trigger, the whatever that piece, the hammer is it called? The hammer would pull back and then smack up against the paper, which was being fed mechanically through this wonderful device, this wonderful six-shooter gun, wonderful thing. And we would bangy, bang, bang, bang. You know, you didn't have to say it. You could actually pull the trigger, and it would make a loud clasping noise. Sometimes it would spark. And as a matter of fact, sometimes when we'd be out in the street and other kids might not have a six-shooter, we would share the caps. They came in a little roll, and usually came in a package of like five rolls. Not a big roll, maybe the half an inch roll or an inch or something like that, which you could put into the six-shooter, but we could take them out in the street, and if you lay them out on the pavement, I lived in the city, mind you, so we could bang them with a rock, and it would still make the spark and the bang, and you would get that little, gunpowder smell. That was kind of one of the things we had. I remember the characters of my day. Who was that? Hopalong Cassidy, Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, the whiskered guy, whoever that whiskered guy was, I forget some guy. Anyway, we'd get a hat, a cowboy hat was a big deal. Cowboy pants, that's kind of like those riding pants, those leather kind of pants, or doe skin pants with these little tassels hanging off the side of them. There was a belt, of course, you have to have a holster and a belt to go around it. And I think that the Lone Ranger had a silver bullet, so they all had silver bullets, you know. And I don't remember if the bullets meant anything. I don't think we put caps in the bullets. I think we put caps in the gun. The bullets were just, you could, some of them, you could spin out. It was like a real weapon, you know. You could spin out the cylinder there, and you could put these silver bullets inside of that and then close it up and spin around. I don't think the caps were inside the bullets. I'm not sure about that. But there were no projectiles, that's for sure. I don't remember any projectiles. Maybe later on there was plastic projectiles of some kind, but I'm not remembering that too well. But we had the holster. That was a biggie. The belt was a biggie. The hat, oh yeah. And then the vest, you know. If you watch Toy Story, if you have grandchildren and you watch Toy Story, we were like Woody. Woody the cowboy character, you know, you had all those, the gun, the hat, and then we did have cowboy characters. I don't remember ever having a cowboy doll myself, not that I'm against it, but I just don't remember having it. And then other gifts like that in those days, rifles, I also had caps, you had pump rifles, you had a burp rifle that was, you pumped it, with the thing underneath the handle, and then it would fill with air, and then you would pull the trigger, and it would burp, and sort of like a bang thing without the caps. Kind of great. Everybody wanted one of those. That was a biggie in those days. We weren't all involved in anti-weapons and anti-guns in those days. It was cowboys and Indians. Nobody wanted to be an Indian, although I did get an Indian headdress one year. I do remember that as part of, I had gotten Hopalong, somebody's, Long John's, whoever the guy is. Who are these guys? Oh, my gosh. Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, the Lone Ranger, Tonto, Gabby Hayes was the guy with the beard, right? Gabby Hayes. He was a character in those early westerns. There was the Cisco Kid, and like I say, Tonto was the Indian guy. And I got an Indian headdress one year with feathers, the whole business. It was a great event. And then when I played in the street, I could be the Indian, and the other guy could be the cowboy. Sometimes I was the Indian and I had a six-shooter. You know, in the street, you mix all those things up. Other gifts that I remembered in those days, of course, you get the red wagon, the American flyer wagon, or the flyer wagon, some kind of wagon, red wagon with wheels. I had a fire engine. You know, you use pedals and you pedal the fire engine around. That was a very big gift in those days. Boy, you had that. If you lived in an apartment, and apartments in New York City had what they called a carriage room. They were rooms in the basement that you could put things in, carriages and toys and things. It was usually locked up somewhat, or at least protected by the superintendent, and that's where you stored your big, bulky items, and you all were given a little section of the carriage room, and you could put your stuff in there. So we could put those big toys in there, the red fire engines that you could sit inside of the fire engine and use the pedals, go down the street. I'm sorry to say that I'm down to my last, 4 minutes here, so I'm going to have to wrap this up, Christmas memories. Let me go on a little bit about toys. Yeah, toys were great. Trains were big. Lionel was a very, very big deal in those days. And big transformers, double-handled transformers for Lionel trains. Then we got into H.O. Gage. It was a big deal to have H.O. Gage trains. These are all boy toys. I apologize to the girls. If anybody is a girl who's listening, I make my apologies. I don't remember terribly much. I had sisters. They were older. I remember my toys. I remember what I got for Christmas, you know. I don't remember terribly much what they got for Christmas, nor did I care, really, I guess. Other toys that children had in those days, a lot of make-believe stuff that you put on yourself, you know, whether it was a pistol, rubber knives. They sound so violent now that you talk about all these things. Rubber pirate stuff occasionally. Then along came Davy Crockett. I remember Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. And that's a terrible, my voice is terrible. Shame on me. But anyway, Davy Crockett had a hat. It was like a coon skin hat with a tail. And that was a big Christmas present one year. There was a Davy Crockett series on the television starring, was that Fess Parker? I think it was Fess Parker. Was the television guy. We could have a program on television programs of the past. That would be kind of fun, the things that we remember on television. At Christmas time, though, that was a big item that we got, and then you got all the stuff that went with it, you know, the moccasins and the Davy Crockett pants and the Davy Crockett vest and the Davy Crockett whatever, Davy Crockett rifle, I think, that was in there, and usually a burp rifle, as I said. Other things that children got in those days, toys, trucks. I remember I had a gas station. I think I saw my own grandson had a similar kind of a gas station that I had as a child. Things haven't changed all that much in those areas, where there was an upstairs and a downstairs, and there was a elevator you put the car on, and you rolled up the car with the side wheel type thing. It pulled up the elevator, got to the top of the garage, and there was a slide, and the car would go down the slide and go back down to the lower level, and you put it back into the elevator and brought it back up and did it over and over and over again. Kind of a fun thing that we had in as a child. That's about all I can remember right now, but it's been fun going down Merry Lane. I hope you've enjoyed it. As I say, I apologize for having to cut the program a little bit short today, actually by 1 hour, but that's how it goes sometimes. I was glad to be able to, and thank you, Blog Talk Radio, for allowing us to broadcast, and to broadcast on Christmas Day, if you're listening to this program, I hope that trip down memory lane, and I hope that our little devotion about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the hope of the future that she envisioned when she thought about and pondered these things, I hope that's meaningful to you. I also want to encourage you, if you care to, I have a internet radio station. I'm trying to found it. It's really a labor of love for me. I'd like to put on a internet radio station of Christian music. Now, I know you can't always have just Christian music, and I don't have money to pay royalties, so I can only play things that are not in the royalty realm. But right now, we're playing Christmas music, Christian Christmas music, Christian choral music mainly, a lot of great carols and a lot of great songs. We'll be playing that every day 24/7 from now until the 6th of January, which is the end of the official Christmas season. It's on you can get to it by going to Christian Church Radio. That's one word, .com. Christian Church Radio, one word, .com. You put that in your browser here. You go onto the website. You click onto the MP3 player. It comes up with a little round symbol with blue in the middle of it. You click on that little round symbol, and you can get into Winamp, and it's a long ways to get into internet radio. And then you can listen to the station. It's called ChristianChurchRadio.com. We're playing Christian choral music 24/7, and it's some very nice and beautiful stuff on there. And also, if you care to look at the website, I have a website that I've had up for about 2 years, which is called Bible-study-for-everyone.com. Bible-study-for-everyone.com. And on there, you can find my bio, see what I look like, if you care to, and find out my, you know, what my credentials are. Also, many, many articles on the Bible that I've written on that website. Also, there's a blog on there for current events, mainly dealing with the Vatican and the Orthodox Church. Those are the two major movers and shakers in Christianity today. I deal with a lot of their actions these days and have some great click-ons where you can get some great news reports about what's going on in the Vatican and what's going on in the Orthodox Church worldwide. Some really interesting and exciting stuff is going on. All right, I'm down to the last minute. I have to say goodbye, but I want to thank you for listening. If you are listening, if you're listening to this archive, I want to thank you for listening to that. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a serene Christmas. His Holiness Benedict XVI used a phrase yesterday that I thought was beautiful. He wished his people a serene Christmas, a peace-filled Christmas, a peaceful Christmas, a calm Christmas, a reflective Christmas, a quiet Christmas. A time to savor Christmas and to enjoy it to the full. Not to rush through it, but to enjoy it to the full. What a wonderful way. So I wish you a merry and a happy and a serene Christmas. God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God look upon you with favor and give you peace. I'm Pastor Fred. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Thank you for listening.